God sold Israel into captivity. The book of Judges, this is part 2 of 2. So if you'll turn over there again, we'll continue reading. I began last week by pointing out that some Christian Americans, not all Christian Americans, but perhaps many tens of thousands of them, realize that we may be subject to captivity by red communism, possibly through an takeover or through an invasion or whatever. Now, part of them think the solution to this is that we must tell everyone, and then the people will rise up and drive the Reds out. And I call that Paul Revereism. And many of the rest of them, of course, say, well, it's possible we'll be conquered. However, that has nothing to do with me. I'm going to leave in the rapture before it takes place. The tragedy of both of those points of view is that both of them give God Almighty no credit whatsoever for either the captivity or a future deliverance. They do not see the hand of God in this. They credit the Reds or Satan or world history or something with this might and power of the Red enemy and our weakness. However, those of you who know that we Anglo-Saxons are the descendants of the house of Israel look at this a little differently, because you know the Bible is about us, the prophecies are about us, and God deals directly with us, as he deals with no other people upon the face of the earth. So I'm reading what God did with our fathers in ancient time, and I'm doing this primarily for people who are new to the identity message. It takes a little while after you learn we are Israel before you realize how much God does with and to us and for us. Because back when you thought we were Gentiles, you didn't know God dealt with us as a people. You thought it was all individual. You didn't understand his hand on the nation. One thing we've already found out in the book of Judges was that when our Israel fathers sinned, God himself put them into captivity. We'll read just a few of those verses. Judges 2, verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." It says, delivered them, sold them into the hands of their enemies. Chapter 3 and verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of their enemies again." Verse 12, another captivity, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel." So here God actually gave additional power and strength to an enemy who could then conquer the Israelites. Chapter 4 and verse 2, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan." The deliverance that followed then was of Deborah. In each case, these captivities were only one or two generations apart. It was either the children of those who had been delivered, or at most the grandchildren of those who had been delivered. It doesn't indicate a very bright and intelligent people who could hardly learn anything from their fathers or their grandfathers, or perhaps it had something to do with the fathers and the grandfathers not teaching the children and their children's children, which would give us emphasis on what we should do with our children. Then came the one with the deliverance through Gideon. Now, most people who have attended church at all, especially when they were little, have learned the story of Gideon. And everyone wants to be a Gideon. Many claim that their church denomination acts like Gideon, and there are groups that think that they are doing Gideon's work. And they always talk about the deliverance, this great and startling thing where this man went out with a handful of people, and he frightened the enemy so badly that they just got up and ran out of the country. And wouldn't we all love to do that? What a simple way to deliver America is to be just like Gideon. However, hardly any preachers tell their congregations, and very few Christians study, how and why Israel got in the position where they needed a Gideon. That part of the story, we're not interested. We love the story of deliverance, but we ignore the stories of the captivity. So we'll go through from the beginning, only partially on this, because I have other sermons that go into this in more detail. Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So here is another deliverance. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Now before we read further, I want to repeat again that God has taken credit for every captivity of Israel so far in the book of Judges. Now many of you have heard, of course, of the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities, which came along later. These took place centuries before that. I want to read just a few verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah to show you that God took credit for those captivities also. Isaiah 42 and verse 24, God is asking the question, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Here's the answer. Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Remember the captivities in the book of Judges, where they spoiled and robbed the people. And here God says to Isaiah, centuries later, it was God Almighty who did such things. Jeremiah 5, verse 15 through 17, this was preached to the southern kingdom of Judah after the Assyrian captivity of the northern house. Jeremiah 5, verse 15, Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. So these would be aliens, complete aliens to the nation of Israel. Their quiver is an open sepulcher, they are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustedest with the sword. This is a warning to the Judah kingdom, which then was taken into captivity. This is exactly what happened to them. God said, I will bring a nation upon you. Turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel was apparently not only the wisest Israelite in the kingdom of Babylon, he was the wisest man in the kingdom of Babylon. And here are Daniel's words about Israel in Daniel 9, verses 10 through 12. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Here was, other than Solomon, perhaps one of the most intelligent men we read about in the Bible, and what did he say was the cause of Jerusalem being destroyed and Israel taken into Babylon? They sinned against God, and God brought the evil upon them. This is the thing, of course, that is hard for people, especially those new to our understanding that we are the Israel people, that God Almighty could have a hand in our weaknesses and our failings and our disasters in foreign affairs and wars and so on. They think that if we just get smarter and do things a little differently and build up our own strength, that somehow or other we'll overcome the enemy. And they'll think that until they finally get it through their head, God Almighty is making us weak. God Almighty is raising up the enemy. And that puts an entirely different picture on the way you look at things that are happening to us. Well, these wise men understood this. Now, the only captivity that you might call a captivity where God did not say specifically, I did this because of Israel's sin, was the one in Egypt. However, turn with me to Genesis 15, because I do want to show you that at least God prophesied that captivity. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 14. There's more, but I'll read a portion of it. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, and this is God speaking to Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. This was fulfilled to the dotting of an I and crossing of a T, with the descendants of Abraham, Joseph first and then the other, going into Egypt, and 400 years later coming out of a great captivity with great substance. God had prophesied that, although he did not say, I put them there for their sin. It is another passage, of course, which demonstrates deliberately who is in charge of the events taking place upon the earth. Back to Judges, chapter 6. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. Now, some Americans who are called survivalists are already doing this. They're actually building bomb shelters, and they're going into the dens and the caves and the rocks. Now, it doesn't say that they were wicked for doing that. It just said that the oppression of the enemy and the fear of the enemy was so great that they could do that. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Notice there are three different people here who are coming against Israel, and I'll mention where this is explained later, so you'll understand who the children of the east are there also. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. What were they doing? They were depriving Israel of the fruits of their labor. They were spoiling them. They were robbing them. This is what God has allowed enemies to do every time when Israel gets into sin and iniquity. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. That phrase, without number, is interesting because several months ago the Immigration Department admitted in a press conference that they have no way of knowing the number of illegal aliens who have come into America in the last year. They have completely lost track of them. The man was questioned to some extent, and he admitted that he really couldn't tell whether the number coming in was 5 million or 10 million. They have completely lost track. They are coming into America without number. Now, that's what they did back then. No one could number them. Now, whether they're coming into the land to destroy the land is a moot point, because if enough of them come in, they will destroy the land, whether that was their intention or not. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and they formed the John Birch Society and raised up Billy James Hargis and Carl McIntyre and Dr. McBurney, and they told the people how terrible the Midianites were. Now, there are many people who are doing that today. They see exactly what Israel must have seen with that Midianite and Amalekite and children of the east invasion. And I wouldn't be surprised that some of them did exactly that. Formed organization and got speakers to warn the people of the invasion. However, if they did do it, apparently, it was so unimportant to God that he didn't put it in word here so that we know about it. We do know that our people are doing that today. And some think that that is what will save us. They think that by telling their neighbors how wicked the red communists are, that they'll be delivered from the red communists. Well, thank God, at least that time, and sometime in the future, Israel will do something else. Here it says, they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They didn't cry unto their neighbors, they didn't cry unto their politicians, they cried unto God. I've mentioned the Egyptian captivity, so turn with me to Exodus 1, and we'll read verse 13 and 14. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all matter of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So it was a hard bondage. Then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them, or the margin says, and God knew them. So whether they cried unto God per se, the bondage apparently was so hard that they did cry, and God heard them because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now there again, just our crying unto God is not as important as the fact we are the covenant people who will cry unto God, and God will remember his covenant that he made with us through Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. So these people were delivered after they cried, and notice what it says here. The cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. People ask me, well, Pastor Emery, when are we going to be delivered? What is going to happen? How long will this take? We can't go on for very many years. Well, I know there is a cry in this land about the bondage. However, there are also millions of our people who do not even realize they are in bondage because the bondage is concealed by propaganda and by their blindness to God's Word, so they don't recognize it. You see, the economic thing is not recognized by most people because they do not know Bible law. If they understood Bible law, cancellation of debts every 7 years, cancellation of all foreclosures at the end of every 49 years, no interest on money, they would look at Bible law and they would look at where we are and they would say, well, we're in bondage. But they don't know Bible law, they don't know God's Word, and they don't even know they're in bondage. All they do is work harder and put their wives to work and send their children off to work and think, well, somehow or other, if I just strive hard enough, I'll get out from this. But it's a blindness. And at least at this point, not very many of them have cried unto God. They complain to their captors and they complain to their friends and neighbors, but they're not crying unto God, not the unbelievers, and neither are the Christians. That's the great tragedy. They're not crying unto God. All right, let's go back to Judges again. Chapter 6. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What did God do? And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now they probably expected a deliverer, not a preacher. But they got a preacher. Someone came there and talked to them. He didn't do anything about their bondage. He just talked to them. And what did he do? He did four specific things. He recounted Israel's history, especially the deliverance from Egypt. And if you'll recall in Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, you can read later, God told Israel they were to teach their children and their children's children how God brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, we are commanded to teach that to our children. The second thing, he told how God had given them that land. Third thing, he reminded them that God had told them they were not to worship or fear the false idols of the land in which they dwelt. And number four, he concluded, we have not obeyed my voice. Now, I mentioned last time that some accuse me and a few other of the kingdom preachers of being very negative preachers. Now, what do you think of that prophet? I wonder what they thought of that prophet when he came. They had cried unto God for a deliverer out of the bondage, and what did the prophet come and tell them? Well, what do we do as Christian Israel Identity preachers? Let me list them. We teach you Israel history, including how God brought our fathers out of Egypt, and how God brought our fathers out of European bondage and brought them to America. Number two, we tell you how God gave our fathers old Canaan land and how God gave our fathers here in America, this North American continent. Number three, we remind you that because we are Israel, we are not to worship the idols of the heathen, nor to fear them in any manner. That believes you don't follow or believe the false doctrines of other gods. And number four, identity ministers should tell our people that as a people, we have not obeyed the voice of God. So I believe very sincerely that if there's any parallel here between this Gideon thing and between our own, we're going to have some preaching in the manner of that prophet to this nation before God sends a Gideon. Yes, I know, we'd all like to be Gideons and blow the trumpets and smash the pots and show the lamps, you know, and have them scream and run, but that isn't going to happen. All right, verse 11, then after this happened, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So now here comes the choosing of Gideon, the one who would then begin the deliverance of Israel from the Midianites. And at this point, now, I'm not going to go through this in detail, for my purpose in this sermon is not to show how Gideon delivered Israel. The purpose here is to show you why Israel was in a position of captivity where they needed a deliverer. That's the major thing we learn from the book of Judges. Let's get straight on God's role in the captivity first. Alright, I did a series of 8 sermons on Gideon some time ago, which are available on 4 cassettes titled Gideon and the Rock of Oreb. So if you want a detailed study of this Gideon thing and wonder if Gideon had a parallel to America, it's in the 8 sermons. You can understand why I can't cover that here in the next few minutes. So I'm going to give you just the highlights. Those sermon tapes are numbers 7317 through 7320, and I've had people tell me they've listened to the whole 8 sermons, 4 cassettes, 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 times, and I've had 2 people tell me they listened to them 12 times, that series of 8 sermons. Now I said here, everyone wants to be a Gideon and drive out the enemy, but Gideon had to do something else first. And this is, to me, very significant. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What a compliment. Boy, that'd make your chest swell up, wouldn't it, if an angel of the Lord came to you and called you a brave and valorous man? And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14, and the Lord, this is the angel of the Lord, or God speaking to him, and the Lord looked unto him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? When someone mentions Gideon, we think of a man who gathered a small troop of brave men, went out in the night and surrounded this enemy camp, and created such a horrendous scare that they just rose up and fled into the night and saved Israel. Now here is a man who says, well, what is all this is happening? He's protesting to the angel of God, and yet the angel of God had said to him, go in this thy might. What was Gideon's might? Well, I think it was what he believed. In verse 13, he believed that God should be with Israel. Number 2, he believed God had performed miracles in Israel. Number 3, he believed God had brought Israel out of Egypt. And to me, the most important thing, he knew and understood and believed that God had delivered Israel into that existing captivity. Now, before he did any great thing, all he did was say that, and the Lord said to him, go in this thy might, and thou shalt deliver Israel. I would say this if I were a prophet, and I'll read this so I don't mistake what I want to say, that any man or any group of people trying to drive the aliens out of America without first believing that God has brought them here for His purpose in the first place will have no part in the work of deliverance of Israel from their captivity. And I think that's true. If they try any other way for any other reason, they will not succeed and have no part in it. Now, God chose a man to deliver Israel who knew God had put Israel in captivity. And that's one of the first things He said to the angel. And I'll repeat this again. If the Red Bolsheviks have gained their power over us, or any future power they might have, because of their own cunning and wisdom and might, then we are lost, because they have done it in defiance of God Almighty. However, if the power they have over us has been arranged for and allowed by God Almighty, then we have every hope of deliverance because God controls it. And you see, this is what Gideon understood. God controlled the captivity. Now, he was asking, how have all these things happened? But he believed God had delivered Israel into captivity. And if God delivered them in the captivity, God can deliver them out. And if there is any other reason for this captivity, then we have no hope at all of deliverance. It would depend entirely on our own physical or mental capabilities. Verse 14, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Well, Gideon had such a little opinion of himself and his family that he argued a little and required some signs, and you can read some of those yourself. But drop down to verse 25 and 26, because you may have thought that as soon as that conversation was over, then away Gideon went and drove out the Midianites. No, Gideon had to do something else first. Verse 25 and 26. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. What was he told to do? Tear down your father's religion, destroy the false religion, and build the true worship upon its ruins. We want to be Gideons and run the enemy out, but we will do nothing about destroying false religion in Israel first. What was the reason God put Israel into captivity? Because they worshiped other gods. And here we sit in this nation where we know most of what passes for Christianity is a false religion. And yet what is the work we try to do? We try to destroy the power of the Red Bolsheviks and deliver ourselves from world communism, but we will not lift a finger to destroy the false religion of our fathers. In spite of Gideon's faith and understanding that God had put Israel in captivity, the angel of the Lord instructed him the first thing he had to do was destroy his father's false religion. Now, it's almost a certainty that Gideon was raised in that false religion and had probably worshipped at that altar of Baal himself. That was the church he grew up in. And what did God say? You go tear down that false religion of your father, and you build my true worship upon its ruins. Now, I said a little earlier in conversation about something else that Pastor Emery was about ready to tell people who insist on returning to the altars of Baal every week and giving their presents and their tithes to the altars of Baal, I'm about through preaching to them. You know, they say, many of them say, well, we're Christian identity people. and we have the truth, we have the gospel of the kingdom. Many of them go out to their jobs and their work, and they take time off from work, and they'll go distribute kingdom identity literature, and they'll preach, and they'll do all sorts of things. But what happens on Sunday morning? They go back to the altar of their fathers in that Southern Baptist church, and they pay homage to Baal. We are not going to come out of this captivity in America until we, as Israelites, turn away from the thing that has put us into captivity, false religion. I know the bondage is economic, and God put them in bondage and let people rob and plunder them. But the reason for the captivity was not economic, it was religious. And that's a hard thing to get through our heads. I know people who have known the truth that they are Israelites. They have known the truth of the gospel of the kingdom for 20 and 30 and 40 years. And every Sunday morning they'll go back to where their father went to church, and they'll worship at the altar of that false religion and wonder why they never accomplish anything for God. You see, Gideon, a great and marvelous deliverer. He did a startling thing with a handful of men. But he first left his father's church and offered the true worship to the God of Israel before God would even use him in this deliverance. I had a letter the other day, and this is what reminded me of some of this. I can't quote it exactly, but it said something like this: "Oh, Pastor Emery, you are too hard on the preachers. You call the preachers liars. You should be nicer to them. How do you expect to get their cooperation if you speak so harshly with them?" Well, I don't expect to get their cooperation. Can you imagine the angel of the Lord saying to Gideon, "Well, now, Gideon, what I want you to do is go over to these Baal priests and tell them what a good job they're doing, except there's one thing they should change a little bit in their religion, and you get their cooperation, and then you can go out and drive these enemies out of Israel." My God, they were in captivity in the first place because of that false religion and those false priests. I neither expect the cooperation of these people, nor do I want it, because I don't think it's going to do us any good. In fact, it will do great harm. If Gideon had not done what the angel said to do, destroy that idol of your father and that false altar, Gideon would never have been used for this purpose. Now, how do you expect to do the work of a Gideon if you will not even leave your father's false religion, to say nothing about working to destroy it? Once every week, you go back to the altar of Baal. And some of you, of course, then give tithes, God's money, to the religions which are part of the cause of our bondage. Here are two quick samples in the newspapers recently of things that have a bearing on what I'm saying. One is a story about the so-called Russian Mafia. People in California are concerned because a lot of the Jewish immigrants from the Soviet Union are criminals, and they're causing trouble. The article says they bring in 50,000 of them to the United States every year. Well, this is part of this invading army that is putting us under alien bondage. And here's another paper about the same time. Baptist leader expresses love for Israel during tour. And if you read the whole article, the Reverend Bailey Smith is working to bring about greater cooperation and help from the 14 million strong Southern Baptist Convention. And at the end of it, here is a quote from the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, quote, "The bottom line is that you're going to read my name many times in the future in activities supporting the Jewish people in Israel." The Esau, Edomite, or Khazar Jews out of the Soviet Union are the aliens who are putting Christian America in bondage. Can you imagine the opposite of Gideon? Well, that would be it. Gideon was set for the deliverance of Israel from their captors, and here the Southern Baptist Convention's leader is going to do all he can to work for the Esau, Edomite Jews who are invading and conquering America. Any Christian who understands the truth that we are Israel and the Jews are the Antichrist, enemies of Israel, should withdraw any membership or association he has with the Southern Baptist Convention. I join with your enemies and claim you're working for your people and for Christ. What happened when Gideon did what the angel of the Lord told him, destroyed this false religion? Well, here's what happened, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. The whole enemy camp prepared for war against Israel. And I believe that along about the time we start tearing down the altars of Baal in America, these enemies are going to rise up in open warfare against us. They know they are safe in their nefarious work as long as we worship false gods. They know that as soon as Israel turns to the true God of the Bible, they are in danger. And you show me a church or a religion that is not opposed by the enemies of Christ, and I'll show you a religion that's a false religion. They rose up, and they all pitched, and they came against them. Well, Gideon got a few men together and scared the pants off from them, and I spent about two or three sermons on that. I won't spend any time on that, but here's the numbers that he was fighting. Listen to this. Chapter 7, verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for multitude. Now, some of us lose heart because of the overwhelming opposition that we see. Can you imagine what Gideon saw with 300 men and these people literally without numbers, hundreds of thousands of armed men prepared for war? But Gideon had done what God had told him to do. You destroy the false religion, you make a true sacrifice unto me, and I will be with you to deliver Israel. And I think God will be with this whole kingdom movement if we'll follow God's instruction on what we're supposed to do. Well, there's one more captivity here in Judges 13 in the long story of Samson. I won't take time to read any of that. We don't have time. You should read the whole book of Judges. I want to recap what it has taught us. Number one, God was the one who put Israel into captivity under non-Israelites. Number two, the reason was given over and over. Israel worshiped false gods in opposition to God's instruction. Number three, in each case, they cried for release. And remember this one, their cry was because they were being robbed and plundered of their goods and their wealth. And number four, in each case, they were delivered, but never by their own strength. The delivery came through some human instrument, it is true, but the delivery was at God's time, God's place, and God's order. And you folks who think that some patriotic or John Birch Society group that does not believe and understand what Gideon believed and understood is going to deliver us, you are badly mistaken. Now, we are in danger of captivity. Is it possible that we of modern Israel are in captivity or in danger of going into captivity for the same reason, that we are involved in false religions and the worship of false gods, and will we as a nation cry for deliverance for the same reason, that we will have lost our wealth, we will be placed in economic bondage? I think most of you can see it already has happened. We will be robbed and plundered, I guess, from this up to the point when we cry unto God. And praise God, from the prophets and from the work of Jesus Christ, we will be delivered. To me, these signs of the captivity, these signs of things taking place, give me a great hope and a great comfort that God will do what He said He would do, because He's doing it right now. We're being treated exactly as God has treated our fathers, and His mercy will deliver us. Thank God Jesus Christ has shed His blood for our salvation and redemption from the hands of all those that hate us. Our deliverance is coming, but it will be God's way, not our way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this history of Israel, that gives us the hope and understanding that thou hast always treated our people with mercy in spite of our sins, in spite of our iniquity. Father, we pray this morning especially that you will help us to see that we as a people, individuals, families, and the nation, must come out from these false religions, these false denominational preaching that destroys our people. Father, we pray that you'll give the heart and the strength and the understanding and the fortitude to everyone to whom you have given light and truth to turn away, to walk away, to leave the false religions of their fathers and turn only to the true God of Israel. We thank you for the promise that this shall happen. We pray that you be with us and have mercy in Jesus' name.